We give thee but thine own, whatever gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Taxes, stewardship, image is everything. Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. I don't know about you, but I have Jesus as my friend, and my soul he saved from sin, and his love will never end. Yes, I have enough. And yes, you have enough. So how do we decide what's sacred and secular, what we need to pay to Caesar, and what we need to give back, render to Jesus, to God, our Creator, in whose image we have been created and formed and shaped? In creation, God made them male and female in God's image. You like paying taxes? Sales taxes, Social Security taxes, federal income taxes, state taxes. I mean, is there anything we don't have to pay taxes on? In Minnesota, you don't have to pay taxes on clothes. Oh, but be careful what you purchase, because I bought a hat. That's considered an accessory. You pay taxes on it. Mittens, gloves, on the other hand, that's considered a necessity. Taxes. April 15th. We always think about what it is that we owe, and are we ever going to see some of those taxes returned? Law enforcement? Firemen? Paved roads that are plowed? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. A little boy praying to God 7 days in a row, "Dear God, I need $100. Please give me $100. Every day, morning, noon, and night, he prayed. And 7 days passed, and there was no $100. So he decided that maybe he needed to write a letter. "Dear God, I need $100. You know I need $100. Please send it ASAP. He put it in the mail with a stamp. The post office got it, and it said, "Dear God," you know, on the envelope there. So they sent it to the White House. Because whether it's the first century or whether it's today, a lot of times we confuse who God is and who God isn't. And in the first century, you know that the coins were imprinted with Caesar's face and the inscription, "Caesar is God," or "Son of God," or "High Priest of God." At least that's what Caesar said. And so the letter of this little boy was sent to the White House. And the president read it and chuckled and was impressed with it and said, "I want to respond to this." And so he instructed one of his assistants to send $5 in an envelope to this little boy. And so the little boy gets the envelope, opens it up, and he says, "Wow, $5 from God. I better say thank you." So he sits down to write a thank you to God. "Dear God, thank you so much for the $5. I couldn't quite understand why you had to send it through Washington, but as usual, they kept most of it." Taxes, stewardship, image. Image is everything. When you look at another person, what do you see? Whose face? When a person looks at you, what do they see reflected? What kind of an image bearer are we? Whose face? Sometimes it's a little blurred and distorted. The faces of others or our face that we present as an image publicly. And sometimes it's clear. Image is everything. And Jesus doesn't really want to talk about taxes. He wants to talk about the most important thing of all. Whose face is imprinted on you? Let's recap where we've journeyed. We're in Matthew 22. This is Holy Week. This is Holy Week, our gospel lesson for tonight. And Jesus has been busy. On Palm Sunday, he came into Jerusalem to the cries and shouts of the children and adults and the waving of palms. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then he went into the temple and he got his whip out and he started to flip over the tables of the money changers. They were there for a reason, because you had to use the Jewish shekel in the temple. You couldn't use that prostituted currency of the Roman government. It was a graven image with Caesar's face on it, for crying out loud. Jesus flips over all those pigeons and sacrificial animals and the coins and stuff, and he says these caustic words. You have taken my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer for all people, and you have turned it into a den of robbers. He walks out of the temple. He sees a fig tree. It's not the season for figs. It doesn't have any figs on it. He curses it. And immediately, Matthew says, immediately, instantly, the thing perishes. And the disciples are impressed. What is Jesus trying to say? The temple is God's house of prayer for all people. There's no excuse for any of us not bearing fruit all season long, all seasons long. And needless to say, Jesus is kind of stepping on toes and rocking boats and getting people nervous and upset. And so they say, what gives you the right? By what authority are you doing this? And Jesus says, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. He answers the question with a question of his own. The whole role of John the Baptist. Oh, they don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. They said, we can't answer your question. Jesus said, then I won't answer yours. But I will tell you some parables. Parable after parable after parable. Three, or the third one with a parable within a parable. And all of those parables that we've been hearing the last few weeks, they're all parables of judgment. Oh, woven deeply in the message of God's gospel and grace, to be sure, but parables of judgment. And Jesus, he's not treading lightly. He's putting it in the face of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the Sadducees, the Herodians. They're all going to get it. Jesus is on the attack. Remember those parables? What do you think? A father had two sons. Proud as could be. He sends them out into the vineyard. There's work to be done. And the one son lips off and says, no way. But he repents and later goes. And the other son just gives lip service and says, yes, Father, and he never goes. Which one did the will of his father? Jesus says, the father needs a third son. Somebody who will say yes and do yes, practice what they preach. Truly, I tell you, he looks at the audience, he says, truly, I tell you, there are prostitutes and tax collectors that are going into the kingdom of heaven before you. Thank God they're going in before you and not instead of you. Huh? There's the gospel, there's the grace, and we better not miss it in these parables of judgment. The second parable. You have a vineyard owner who does everything imaginable. If you can imagine creating a paradise garden or a paradise vineyard, everything is there. This vineyard is set up to produce in abundance. And then it comes time for harvest, and the owner sends some servants to collect some, well, what we would call rent, but a share of the crop, the fruit. And the tenants, I mean, this is just crazy, right? They beat him up. They kill some of them. They think they can get away without paying the rent? And so the owner says, there must be some misunderstanding. Maybe there's a communication barrier or something here. So he sends some more servants. And they do even worse to them. They beat them up, they kill them and stuff. And then the owner says, wow, I guess I'm going to have to send my son. They'll respect my son. I mean, is this crazy love or what? Who would do that? What do you think that the owner is going to do after they slaughter the father's son? And the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, I mean, the opposition party, they say, well, he's going to kill them. He's going to destroy those murderous people and give the vineyard to somebody else. And Jesus quotes Psalm 118. Remember? Haven't you read? The stone that's been rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's amazing what God can do with the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. He'll build his church. But keep this in mind, that cornerstone, when it falls on people, it will crush them. They knew that Jesus was speaking these parables against them, but they couldn't do anything about it because the people perceived him to be a prophet. So Jesus says, I got one more for you, a parable within a parable. There's a king. His son's getting married, and guess what? You get invited. Save the date is sent out. Everybody knows about it. I mean, it's the occasion of all occasion. Who would want to miss the wedding feast of the son? And we get invited? But when the time comes and he sends out and says, everything's prepared, the ceremony's ready, we got a feast that you're going to die for. And they refuse. And they make excuses, and they become murderous. They start to kill the king's servants. And the king, he sends his troops in, and he destroys those murderers and their cities. He said, my son's getting married, and I want this place full. You go out anywhere you need to go, and you find warm bodies. You find good and bad, but fill this place because my son's getting married. And there's a feast to beat all feasts. And the place is filled. And you know the tradition of the first century. When you invited somebody to the wedding feast, as a host, you provided the wedding dress, the garment. And so the king is just kind of hobnobbing and circling around. You know how you do at a wedding? You go and you visit with the guests, right? And one man is there who thinks that he can, in fact, come to the wedding on his own terms, that thinks he can call the shots and dishonor and disrespect the king. And he doesn't have the wedding garment on. And the king says, cast him out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Oh, thank God that you've been called and chosen by Jesus and that he has placed the garment of his wedding grace upon you in baptism, immersed into his death and resurrection and invited weekly to his feast at the altar for the forgiveness of your sins. Thank God that in the midst of all these parables of judgment, there is in fact the amazing, scandalous, crazy love and grace of Jesus. I have Jesus as my friend. And my soul he saved from sin, and his love will never end. Yes, you and I have enough, more than enough. Well, the religious leaders are upset because Jesus has been on the attack, and he is not soft-selling it. And so did you notice what happens in our gospel for tonight? You know about the Sadducees. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And then there was the Pharisees, who were the pietists, who were the preservers of the law, the Torah, guardians of the sacred word. And then you had the Herodians, who were conspiring with Herod, a puppet king. And they were carrying the currency, these graven images, in their pockets with Caesar's face and encouraging that more taxes be paid to this oppressive government. The Pharisees, on the other hand, wouldn't be caught dead with one of those denarius is in their pockets. And yet, here are the two. I mean, strange bedfellows. They come across the aisle, across party lines, right? Because there's a common enemy. There's something that we need to fight together. We got to get rid of Jesus. He's dangerous. They come, and did you notice how they start? Flattery will get you what? Everywhere or nowhere? False flattery. Teacher, we know you've come from God. I mean, man, you speak the truth. You don't try to impress people. You're not trying to, you know, say what people want to hear and stuff. You're amazing, Jesus. So we want to know what you think. It's a setup. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? If Jesus sides with the Pharisees and says, of course not, that's a graven image, keep your hands off of that currency, then he'll be indicted for treason against the Roman Empire. And if he sides with the Herodians, then he's a sympathizer with Rome, the oppressor of the people. It's a catch-22. Huh. But Jesus is not to be ensnared. Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. You're all hypocrites. Two-faced is what the word means. Why do you put me to the test? You know the Old Testament. There's a commandment about that. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And we know who Jesus is. Jesus says, why don't you just show me one of those coins? So they pull out of their pockets a graven image. Whose face? Whose imprint? Whose likeness? Caesar's. Well, then this question is simple. You want to know who you pay to? I don't want to talk about paying taxes. I want to talk about rendering, about giving back. Because everything you are and everything you have is from God. You are created in God's image, male and female. So render unto Caesar the things that have Caesar's face on it. Some worthless metal that somebody says has monetary value, a currency of exchange. But render unto God the things that have God's face, imprint, and image on them. What would that look like? If we were living out the image of God publicly, and if image is everything, so that God wants to see in us the face of his son Jesus, so that it can be reflected in the world that we live in, our words and our deeds. Ultimate, total, absolute allegiance to God. Danny Thomas, St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. The patron saint of hopeless causes. Danny Thomas lived his faith with intentionality. I remember the story that was told when he was still alive about early on when he had $600 to his name and he was unemployed, and little by little the money dwindled away. He was down to $7.85. And in 1 week, he and his wife, Rosie, were to have a child, a baby. And how was he going to provide for his wife and his baby? And how was he going to pay for the doctor bill? He went to church, and as was his custom, when the offering plate came, he always gave a dollar. But that particular night, they were talking about a particular mission opportunity. And he put 7 $1 bills in the offering plate, which left him with only 85 cents. And as soon as he had done, he thought, what in the world have I done? I've got a baby on the way. So when the service was all done, he went up to the altar and he knelt down and he said, Lord, this is crazy. I need you to hear my prayer. I know you're going to provide. You got to help me provide for my wife, and we got a baby on the way. You know what I need, Lord? I need tenfold. And this wasn't just a story about, you know, seed, faith, giving. The next morning, Danny Thomas, who was unemployed, he gets a phone call. It wasn't any kind of a job of significance, but the pay was unbelievable. $75. What he needed to provide for his family and for the baby on its way. Do we recognize that all the stuff we have is imprinted with the face of Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and that we too, who are temples of the Holy Spirit, are imprinted with the face of God? What does it mean to wear that image in the world? This past Tuesday at our men's Bible study breakfast, a friend gave me an article, and I said, yeah, I saw that in the paper. Southern Community of Michigan, a police officer, Ben Hall, he stops a car that has a woman and her little five-year-old in there, and the car doesn't have a booster seat. That's the law. And so he's a sworn officer of the law. He needs to write her a ticket. That's the law. But you know what he did? Because he has to wear the face of Christ. He's created in the image of God, and it's not just the law. It's living as gospel people. So he said, you need to meet me at the Walmart. And he spends $50 and buys a booster seat. And Alexis, the mother of this five-year-old, said, that gift has changed my life. That gift has changed my life. You never know what the impact will be when we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render, give back to God the things that are God's. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have, everything, even our faith, is a trust, a faith, O Lord, from thee. Amen.